Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrificial death. He died for sins, but not his own, for he never sinned. He was the only perfect man and the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. As Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his message on verses 8 through 22.
1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, that is the Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure unto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. One of the most vital parts of following Christ is what is known in Scripture as renewing your mind. Romans 12 talks about it. Ephesians 4 talks about it. And as you and I are reading and studying the Bible together, we find ourselves very often confronted with the necessity of renewing our minds. But the prophet Isaiah said, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And we find this so often throughout all of the Scriptures, don't we? God's thoughts are different than ours. God's ways are different than ours. And here, Peter begins by saying, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." And it's being of one mind that necessitates that we ask the question, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Most of us are willing to have one mind as long as that one mind is my mind. That's not what he's saying here. The one mind that Peter is writing about here is the mind of Christ. And simply put, the mind of Christ is different than the way you and I naturally think. The prophet Isaiah said, Paul says, God's ways and thoughts are contrary to our unregenerate way of thinking and living. The Christian life is an entirely new and different way of thinking and living. Be ye all of one mind simply means to be like Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul put it this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we see here that Jesus Christ humbled himself to serve others. He humbled himself even to the point of death. And being of one mind means that you and I are called to follow his example. There are so many issues where we as Christians must agree to disagree if we intend to move forward in the love of Jesus. We see this brought forth in Romans chapter 14. And there's many, many other issues. That list would be so long. The list of things we disagree on. And Peter, like Jesus prayed in John 17, like Paul made the appeal in Ephesians chapter 4, is calling for unity, not uniformity. Outside of the absolute foundational doctrines that we must all embrace to be a Christian, total agreement on any issues is simply not possible. And thus, we need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to walk in love. Paul put it this way in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's by having this one mind that we glorify God. And here, Peter reminds us that being one mind means that you and I will be compassionate. A compassionate people. Compassion is not what we say. It's what we do. I like this definition. Compassion is your sorrow in my heart. That's compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. We are to love as brethren. The word brother in Greek means one born from the same womb. We are to love one another because we are all born of the Spirit. And love, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It can result in feeling in an emotion, but it's an act of the will. And what does this love look like? Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it gives you a description of what this kind of love is that we are to have for one another. We are to be pitiful. And that word means to have a genuine concern for those in need. And Jesus taught this in the parable of the Good Samaritan and how you and I must fight against the tendency to pass by on the other side when we see others in need. It's always easy to make excuses, isn't it? Always easy. May God give us eyes to see. May God give us hearts to care. May God give us hands ready to reach out to those hurting, those wounded, in body and spirit, and then to be courteous. That's the fruit of the Spirit here. And notice putting on the mind of Christ is necessary because we see in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. One of the greatest challenges to having the mind of Christ comes when, not if, we wrong one another. I would imagine that every one of us here today, as Christians, has been wronged by someone in the church at some point in time. And that's what Peter is saying here. And when we are wronged, the natural tendency or the old way of living is to react in the flesh. Don't tell me to turn the other cheek. Don't tell me to go the extra mile. But Peter says, in Christ, it's precisely at those times that we are called to bless others. You know what the word bless means? To speak well of. Really? Now, how many of you know that that takes a renewed mind to think that way? And who is our example? Jesus. Peter in chapter 2, verse 23 says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what we are to do. Lord, we are purposed this morning to do that which is right in your sight. We commit ourselves to you. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that it is no great credit to us if we love those that love us in return. In fact, the real test of love is when we demonstrate compassion and pray for those, Jesus said, who hate us, who curse us, and despitefully use us. He says, that's being like the Father. Jesus said when he was being nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we need to renew our mind. Instead of being reactors in the flesh, responding in the spirit. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you want to love life and see good days? Would you raise your hand? Yes, you want to love life and see good days. Oh, I set you up so well. Well, here's how you do it. Well, first of all, how would you tell someone? Here's how you will love life and see good days. Just think of how you would tell them. Now, listen to how Peter, by the Holy Spirit, exhorts us to do that. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile, eschew evil, and do good, seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's how you love life and see good days. And Peter underscores the relationship between our conduct or our responding to God and blessing by quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And right there, you and I see, beloved, in verse 10 and 11, the key to loving life, seeing good days, and in verse 12, having an effective prayer life. What are they? Cultivating a loving attitude towards others, verse 8. A non-vindicative response towards those who revile us, verse 9. Pure and honest speech in verse 10. And a disdain for sin and the pursuit of peace in verse 11. Those are ingredients of loving life and seeing good days. That's what God says. Note in verse 12 that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, or those who put on the mind of Christ, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Because whenever we act contrary to the Spirit of God, we are grieving the Spirit of God. Our prayer life is hindered. We learned that last week, husbands, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If our prayer life is hindered in some way, no doubt there's some connection between how we are or aren't dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. Peter says, who's going to harm you if you are followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Generally speaking, no one will want to harm someone who is doing good. But because this world system is evil and opposed to the truth of God, we will suffer. And we will suffer when we do that which is good. And we will suffer when we are doing things that are righteous. These saints were being persecuted. And Peter is explaining to them why. It's because they were living a righteous life. Let me ask you question number two. Question number one was, do you want to love life and see good days? And you got the answer. Now, is that the answer that you wanted to hear? Well, it better be. Now, let me ask you a second question. How many of you want to be happy? God bless you. God bless you. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Know the word happy means blessed and privileged. No doubt, Peter remembers the words of Jesus. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because they don't understand the mind of Christ. They don't understand the ways of God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What happened to the prophets of God in the Old Testament? They weren't treated very well. And here Peter is saying that if you and I purpose to live for Christ, we can expect to be persecuted. We can expect that we are going to be spoken evil against. And Jesus reminds us that we're going to heaven. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you are persecuted, if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being a weirdo. There are some people that just act weird and they think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're just weird. That's not you guys. Well, where does it all begin? This mind of Christ, this living the Christian life. Notice verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God where? In your heart. That's the very core of who you are. That's the real you. Your heart is the sanctuary of God. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's interesting. The word answer in verse 15 is the Greek word from where we get the English word apologetics. Have you ever heard of studies in apologetics? How to defend the faith. And Peter is saying, when you are being persecuted, sanctify the Lord in your heart, remember Jesus, and be ready to give an answer for why you are being persecuted, the biblical reason why, and then share with them the hope that is in you. How do we respond with meekness, not arrogance, not haughtiness? Meekness, that's not weakness, and fear, or the fear of God. Having a good conscience. The Bible talks a lot about maintaining our conscience. The Bible talks about a seared conscience, a good conscience. Paul would say in Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, I live my life, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity of agape out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Being conscious of the fact that you have done no wrong and that your response to evil was done with the right heart is what pleases God. That's one of the ways that our conscience can either be disturbed or blessed. You see, we can respond to those who persecute us in a way contrary to Jesus. We can go on attack mode. We can get defensive. The Bible says that we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You see, our response to being persecuted was modeled by Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that we have to come to grips with as a church as a whole is that I was talking to a couple of brothers in between the services, and they were talking about how zealous, they're wrong, but how zealous the Jehovah's Witnesses and how zealous the Mormons are. And they're wrong. It's a false gospel. But there's something about what they do that should motivate us. You see, when we here, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What Jesus is saying is that your only possible way of getting into heaven, as we will see this morning in communion, is by what I've done with you. But to follow Christ, Jesus said to the multitudes, count the cost. You see, we have to renew our mind. And when the Spirit of God comes into us, we are going to begin thinking differently, acting differently. We are going to be responding apologetically, not apologizing. We're going to be responding vertically rather than reacting horizontally. Makes all the difference in the world. Same principles apply in a marriage. Same principles apply in every area of the Christian life. You see, we're to be responders, not reactors. When you think nuclear reactor, that's not a good thing. And part of having a good conscience is when, not if I'm persecuted, when I'm reviled, do I go on the attack? Or do I go on the spot in my prayer closet? And Jesus said, and your Father will give you the words to say. He's not going to flip somebody off. He's not going to tell them, get lost. He's not going to tell them how wretched they are. You see, we are called to be a witness. A witness. Jesus doesn't need an attorney. We need an attorney. That's Jesus, the advocate with the Father. You see, and as you begin to read the Gospels and the epistles, you see this renewing of our mind is so important because we don't naturally think this way. Peter says it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, everybody's going to suffer. You're either going to suffer for doing what is well or doing what is wrong. So just choose how you want to suffer. You want to suffer for being in the will of God, or do you want to suffer for being out of the will of God? I'll tell you, the best suffering is suffering being in the will of God than out of the will of God. For anybody that's been born again, we have entered into the kingdom of God because we've suffered when we've been out of the will of God. I think everybody has Romans 8:28 circled, highlighted, you know, stars and everything. You should also do that with Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you come under attack, when you are aligned, when you are falsely accused, when you are persecuted, when you are mocked, you need to remember, Lord, there's a better place. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with you. And who's the example of suffering for well-doing? Jesus himself. Notice Christ also suffered once for our sins. He's our example. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus suffered once for sins. Once. That's a word that we find in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:26, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The word once means one time, not to be repeated. Now there are some churches that will teach that when you have communion, this turns into blood and this turns into the body of Christ. No, it doesn't. That happened once on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when it happened. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.